We're looking at Abba's way. I break down our studies. We go chapter by chapter through the book of Acts into little mini series. And right now we're looking at Abba's way. You know, the acrostic I gave you last year, W-I-N, win. What's important now? What's very important for us as those of us who truly have given our lives to Christ is to want to know exactly what Abba wants us to do. How are we to live in this world? You know, Satan is out there and he provides our particular culture that we have here in America. He is offering us a counterfeit way to live. And it's clearly in opposition to what Abba wants for us. So I want to encourage you to be thinking as we move into this passage about looking at comparisons, contrasts that are going to be presented to us. The important thing about Abba's way in your life and in mine is that he wants each of us to live a life of abundance. He wants us to seek after and to enjoy an abundant life that is spiritually maturing all the time. I'm not talking about being provided different material possessions and things like that. The abundance of life for us, anyone who has really met the Lord Jesus Christ has found he is it. He is so fulfilling in one's life once you begin to really focus on him and stop focusing on the things that the flesh likes so much. It's a life that is an amazing, significant, satisfactory, successful kind of life that you and I, who know Jesus, have been called to. So we're looking at Abba's way. We're going to find Abba's way in contrasting Philip's life with Simon's. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit's power in contrast to sorcery and the power that one can have with it. We're going to look at genuine belief as well as false belief. And then we'll consider just momentarily a little bit about this water baptism compared to spirit baptism. Because what we're going to see here in the passage is water baptism, not spirit baptism. And there is a significant difference between the two. And we haven't really discussed that since chapter one in our study of the Holy Spirit. So if you are looking at page two, I hope, of your message notes, there we're going to pick up where we left off with a display of the Holy Spirit's power. And I've told you in the past, I just wish that I could have been there, you know, not so much see Philip being used by the Holy Spirit to do these signs and these wonders and that kind of thing, but just to have been there and to watch how people who are possessed by demons would have those demons come screaming out of them as they're being cast away. And to see a friend that's disabled, you know, someone like our own Diana Underwood, to see someone like Geraldine, who just had hip surgery, to see any of the people in our church family who have had major surgeries that debilitate them, just to be able to see the Holy Spirit in Philip go up to each one of them and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the power of the name of the Holy Spirit, actually in the name of Jesus Christ, rise, be healed, have those kinds of things going on. That would be so exciting in my mind to be able to see taking place. Not these false things that we see out there before us, and these false pastors that are on television and so forth and doing these false healings and things like that. But we're going to look at the display of the Holy Spirit's power. We're also going to see a wrong viewpoint of self. We're going to look and see how God looks at us before we're saved as sinners. how he looks at us and how he wants us to look at ourselves prior to giving our lives to him, and how that reflects back in how we want to give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our master and as our savior in our life, to be redeemed by the work that he accomplished upon the cross. So looking at verse 9, we look here and we see, but there was a man named Simon who previously practiced, and the word there, as we learned last time, is magos, and it means sorcery. It's talking about, as I put their demonic powers, black magic. This is what Simon had been performing, and he'd been performing it for a long time, and the Samaritans really liked it. I'd like to call for that photograph that we have. This is the only theater that is in Samaria that has been found, at any rate. And you can see this person walking across the stage, and this could very well be where Simon was performing his quote-unquote magic, his sorcery that required supernatural power, the work of demons in assisting him. So he practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. Looking at the grammar and looking at the term amazed here, it's talking about he held sway. He had control over the people that were there and watching him do his magic. We're not talking about this sleight of hand kind of stuff. We're talking about something that's pretty amazing, over the top, and using this word sorcery in there to call our attention that we have something supernatural being involved here, and it's not the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So it goes on here, and he says, saying that he himself was somebody great. The Samaritans are saying that Simon is himself, he's somebody great. And he encouraged this in the people. He liked being thought of as this very great person in their midst. So one of the contrasts that we see here between Simon, and as we saw in the first 8 verses of chapter 8 regarding Philip, we look here and we can see this difference. And that is that Simon is promoting himself. He likes himself. He is enamored with himself. And these magicians made lots of money back then. And magicians today make lots and lots of money. David Copperfield is a multi-millionaire. He owns islands in the Bahamas. And he has resorts on these islands in the Bahamas. And he's just a magician. You know, he's got these tricks that he can do, but I kind of wonder if he too, and along with a dozen other magicians that are available for people to go see in Las Vegas, Nevada, to go over there and spend $90 to $120 per person to sit down and to be mesmerized by one of these many magicians. You know, it's interesting to me as we look at Simon and the fact that he's involved in sorcery, but called a magician here, that in Las Vegas, I mean, you think about Las Vegas. Now, if you like going to Las Vegas for whatever good reasons, if there is one, think about it this way. It's called Sin City for a reason, right? So I don't know why we necessarily want to go there. I had to question that because the only time that Kath and I have been there in recent date was 1994. Ronnie was 14. Our son was 14 years old. And as we were walking from our hotel to go visit another one, because they had this Egyptian exhibit and so forth in it, as we were going, here come these guys, and they're walking down the sidewalk, and they shove this brochure in Ronnie's hand. Mind you, he's 14. They shove one in my hand. They don't put one in Kathy's hand. And I look at it very quickly. I grab the one in Ronnie's hand because we had girls of every race in there, and all you had to do is call this number, and they would send her up to your room. So You have all this booze that's flowing in Las Vegas. Maybe you're there for a convention, I don't know. But you know, you have booze, you have drugs, you have prostitution, you have, we have magicians there. And I just kind of wonder, that has got to be a hot spot for demons. It has to be a place that the devil thinks is really good in trying to sweep people towards to get them in there so that they are, if they are Christians, that maybe they'll diminish their testimony, their witness, and not be able to be used in a wonderful way in the life of someone else until whatever reason they were there, if it was for a good reason, then they can don't have to worry about praying and confessing their sins. But here we have Simon, and he really thought a lot of himself. He thinks he's pretty hot, and so did the people of Samaria. So he accepted all their adulation. I talked about last week Harry Houdini and his involvement in the occult as a magician, as well as I introduced you to Madame Helena Blavatsky and her involvement in the occult. She was kind of like they were together. More of what we could directly look at and see how they were empowered to do pretty amazing things. And possibly by the same power that Simon had. As you look at verses 10 and 11 there in your text, it says, they all paid attention to him. The Samaritans were all paying attention to Simon. From the least to the greatest, you know, from the poor to the rich, to those who are of no consequence in society, so they think, to those that are the politicians and the shakers and the movers and the rich and so forth, all these people, and they're saying this about Simon, this man is the power of God that is called great. This man, a mere man, is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with this magic, this supernatural magic requiring supernatural power, witchcraft. So Simon held tremendous influence in the city because of his magic. I want to introduce you to Gustav Dahlmann. Would you show that picture, please? Here's Gustav Dahlmann. Gustav, I want you to meet Granada Hills Community Church. Granada Hills Community Church, here's Gustav Dahlmann. Now, why in the world do I want to introduce you to him? I don't know about you, but I have read the book of Acts, I don't know how many times, lost track. But I've never stopped to try to figure anything out about Simon. It's just like, it's a word that's in the book, and you read it, and he was a magician, and you pass on by, unimpressed, and that sort of thing. But I got to thinking about it as we're going through this study in Acts, and that's this. If the Holy Spirit wanted Simon to be mentioned in the Bible, the Word of God, the authentic Word of God, then maybe I ought to stop and try to see who this guy Simon really is. What can he teach me? What would the Holy Spirit want me to look at into his character and see that I want or I don't want? So that's why I brought Gustav into this, because there is a number of sources to read about Simon. Simon is not just here in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. People of that period of time wrote about him, and others since that time have taken an interest, reading the early church fathers' letters and so forth and so on, and there's a good deal to say about Simon. So Gustav Dahlmann, he lived, as you see in your notes, from 1855 to 1941. He just passed, you know, 4 years before where I was born. Boy, that's a long time ago. He was a German Lutheran theologian and an Orientalist. By Orientalist, I'm not saying that he was a professor of of Asian studies. I'm not saying that he knew everything about Japan and China and Korea and Vietnam and that part of the world. Orientalists at this particular time that Gustav was living were people who were interested in the Middle East. Okay? So he was an Orientalist. He did extensive work in Palestine before the First World War, collecting inscriptions, poetry, and proverbs. He believed that Simon claimed to be Almighty God. That kind of caught my attention as I was going through this source. The people followed him, that being, for the most part, the Samaritans, rationalizing to themselves, quote, "What this man does is supernatural. Simon, the great power of God." They were calling him the great power of God. We see here in the text, God, that this man is the power of God that is called great. He saw himself as being divine, as being divine. I like to look at Simon as being the first of his kind in the church. I call him religious racketeer. Racketeering, for those of us who are in law enforcement, that you're talking about someone who is dishonest and fraudulent. And I see Simon as the first racketeer in the church. Unfortunately, he is not the last. I mean, we still have these rackets, this fraudulent theology going on. More specifically, I'm thinking immediately about the prosperity theology, the prosperity gospel. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 1, not twice, but the Apostle Paul twice in chapter 1 calls the prosperity gospel, he didn't call it prosperity gospel, but he said, if anyone presents to you another gospel, a different gospel than the one he provided, they are anathema. In other words, they are damned to hell. And so we have this prosperity theology that's been going on. You've heard it by name it and claim it. It's all about getting more and more things, property. It's a very man-centered gospel. It is not a Christ-centered gospel. And so Simon is somebody who is very into himself. He likes everybody looking at him, and he is one of these people that wants to get as much as he can in terms of notoriety, as well as someone who, you know, he wouldn't be doing this if he wasn't making money. So Simon loved being put on a pedestal. He was very different from your usual humble and meek servants of our Lord, such as Philip and Stephen, who we've looked at very closely. Simon had a wrong perspective of himself. He didn't look at himself and say, I'm a sinner who needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say to himself, I'm a sinner and I need the faith, the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying, I need anything other than he wants the power that he sees being exhibited by the Holy Spirit through the life of Philip. That's where he's coming from. We see in Paul's life, Paul also humble guy. I mean, he regular person for sure. Remember, he and Barnabas have a real verbal duke out as they're preparing to go back on the mission field. But nonetheless, overall, whenever we see Paul, he's very humble after his conversion, naturally. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the gospel of God, if you will, with lofty speech, with excellent, superior, polished, politician speech, if you will, or wisdom." He didn't come to them proclaiming God's message with eloquence or with an argument from reason and that sort of thing, from philosophy. He says, "For I declared to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The gospel of our Lord, I'm so glad because I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer, is so easy to understand. You don't have to go through, you don't have to smoke dope, to get to another plane and all these other things to really understand what God is saying through his son's gospel to us as to how we can actually have a living relationship with God the Father through the son. But what we see here is that in verse 2, he doesn't want to argue philosophy to explain Jesus. He simply wants to keep it simple. He shares who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing in his life, what Jesus has said he will do for him in his life. And here's the cross, and the cross accomplished this. Jesus is the Son of God. There is no other one that was born of God. He didn't come into the world as a cute little baby at Christmas time for the oohs and the ahs. He came to save our souls, to be the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. I mean, he just is keeping it real simple. And then in verse 3 he says, "And I was with you in weakness." Now theologians, and those of us who are theologians, teachers, we don't know what it was that was ailing Paul. He talks about it. We guess, some people say, well, he had epilepsy and this really troubled him. Others, people's thinking, well, he had an eye disease and that was very troubling to him and causing some blindness. We don't really know. All we know is what Paul said about it. It was given to me to keep me humble, and it was by a messenger of Satan. I asked God the Father 3 times if he would take it away, and he said, "No, I'm going to leave you with it. It'll keep you humble. You know I love you, but nonetheless, I'm going to let you keep it." And that was interesting to me, just thinking about that as a little bit of a rabbit trail. It's a matter, Paul could heal others. It was one of the apostolic gifts that the apostles could do. He could heal others, but yet he couldn't heal himself. Couldn't use it for his own gain. My observation here for you is Simon was a man of vast magical power, but Philip's demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power was greater. So much greater. Very cool. And as a result, Simon lost his followers. Simon lost his followers. So here in verses 12 through 13, observe, "But when they believed Philip," no longer being amazed by Simon, "but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news, the gospel of Jesus, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ," talking about the power of God through Jesus Christ, talking about the kingdom of God. As we come to faith in Jesus, now we're talking about his kingdom that is in us, if you will. He has spiritual power over us, those of us who are his disciples. One day, Jesus is going to be here on earth. His kingdom's going to be on earth. We're going to have a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and so forth and so on. But presently, the kingdom of God that is here and in what Jesus is now king over with regard to us. And then it says they were baptized. And this is water baptism. This is not spirit baptism. baptism. Spirit baptism isn't going to come until verses 14 through 17. So what are we talking about here? This is water baptism and not spirit baptism. I thought the Spirit comes when we're baptized. And just got to hold on. So there's water baptism, both men and women. You know, when the good news is taught, when the good news is preached, when the good news is testified to, you will have genuine faith and you will have a false faith. They usually come together. Genuine and false. Jesus talks about the sower. Remember, you have the seed, which is the word of God. The seed goes out and it's in the dirt that can receive it and give fruit. And then you have the seed on the path and it's snatched away. No fruit, it's dead. And then he talks about the vine. And in the vine, he being the vine, there are branches. And there are those branches that are bearing fruit, the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. And then you have branches that are dead and they're cut off and they're thrown in the fire and they're burned up. So you have true belief, false belief when the gospel is being presented. So Simon here was standing in the shadows of Philip now. His fame was fading. So what do? If you're a cagey guy, I can easily move in and out of my flesh and back into the spirit. As a cagey guy, you know, here he is, and he's got this brilliant idea. If he can't beat him, join him. And so we see here in verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Another display of the Holy Spirit's power. Neat stuff. But again, I'm contrasting here. True faith, false faith. What do we have here with Simon? True faith or false faith? You know, years ago, about a decade ago, I was at a conference. And during that conference, you have breakout sessions. And this particular one that I went to had this doctoral student that was teaching, and he was speaking about his doctoral dissertation that was in process. And one of the things that he was trying to discover during his dissertation was he wanted to find out how many people had come, made professions, that is, of faith in Christ. Now, you know, for me, there are those who possess Jesus Christ, and there are those who profess Jesus Christ. Those who profess Jesus Christ may not necessarily possess Jesus. Okay? You have true faith and false faith. So this gentleman, he's sharing that he wanted to know how many professions of faith there had been in this block of time, of a few years period of time. So he called all of the big evangelistic organizations. He called Graham and Lori and Louis Palau, and he called 129 different Protestant denominations and asked their headquarters how many professions of faith they had all had during this particular period of time. Now, bear in mind, this is a decade ago, and we didn't have 300 million people in the United States of America, even not counting all the people waiting at the border. We didn't have 300 million people, but yet, what they found through all of this is that all these organizations, when you add it all up, there was over 300 million professing Christians in the United States. You and I know very well that the United States of America is not a Christian country. We do not have Christian leaders in any of our spheres of influence, such as Washington or Sacramento, or anywhere else. You know, we don't have 300 million Christians. We don't have them now. We have about 330 million Americans in this country, but not 300 million I think we'd be lucky if we had 500,000 real professing, possessing Christians in this country. So there's just a lot of false faith is what I'm trying to get across. Lots of it. And the churches in this country are filled with them. And who knows? There might be someone here. I know someone who knows, and we'll get there in a moment. So Simon believed, and not only did he believe, would you circle the word believe here? And after being baptized, he was water baptized, he continued with Philip. Now the amazing gifts that Philip was given, as well as the other apostles, we can't go and touch someone and say, be healed. I mean, I've done that and it didn't work. We don't have those gifts being given and ministered today. We have false teachers that say they have them, such as, and I'll only mention one, Benny Hinn. Benny, if you really ever touched someone and made them well, then get your body over here to Holy Cross Hospital, and then after you're done there, go over here to Northridge Medical Center, and you start walking up and down those aisles, going into each and every room, and you touch them, and you make them, each and every one of them, medically well. But you see, that's all part of the prosperity gospel. No one's supposed to be sick, and everybody's supposed to be rich. Not gonna happen. Doesn't happen. But we, you and I, there's this part of the real gospel that you and I can do. We can go to our Diana. We can go to Geraldine. We can go to Barbara, who has suffered with different things. And we can say, can I pray with you? We ask. We don't tell them. We'll pray off campus for them if we just want to pray for them. But we can go to them. We can touch them. Put our hand on a shoulder. We'll hold them tight. Give them a hug and pray for their very best. Whatever it is that Father God wants to do in their lives. We can pray for them. We can give them that blessing. My goodness, you took the time to come see me. You came all the way over here to pray with me, for me. These are things, the Lord is listening. The Lord knows who he's going to heal. He knows people that are going to be out of work. He knows what their needs are. You can go pray with them about that. You'll find this person has a tremendous need. You can't meet it totally, let's say financially. But you know other friends in the church. You can call them together. You can call your supper six together and say, hey, look, so-and-so has a need. Would you join my wife and I? Would you join us and writing them a check to take care of their utilities, to take care of their car payment, to take care of whatever it is? You see, we can do these things, but we just don't have these miracle kinds of things. But other people look at you and say, you're a miracle in my life. I thank the Lord for you being sent to come into my life and to touch me, to pray for me, and to be there for me at this time of difficulty in my life. So Simon couldn't get over what he was seeing. Instead of the people being mesmerized by him, now he's mesmerized. He made public profession of faith and was publicly baptized, but I don't believe he was genuinely converted personally. But I'm not God, and I'm not going to try to play like I'm him either. But as I can't judge others, I can be a fruit inspector. I can check things out. There are marks of a genuine disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've gone through those marks. We know what they are. So he makes a public profession. He's publicly baptized. So there I wrote you a question. Was Simon saved? Was he saved? Good question. And I've written out various things, and I'm going to have you fill in that'll help you maybe determine whether he was or not. Did he have a true faith? Did he have a false faith? I'm giving you these things because I want you to be absolutely sure in your own heart that you have a true faith. You don't have a false one. I want every single one of you. Kathy and I are drop-dead crazy about all of you. Yes, Barbara, truly. And for you who are new, Barbara and I have a thing. Her husband knows about it, and it's okay. As much as we pick on each other, at least I know I love her. Okay. You have that on tape, right? I want that tape. So I don't want anyone to show up in the wrong place on Judgment Day. Kath and I want you so very much. We'll just be part of a bigger family in heaven, but we really want to be all together again and enjoy each other. So anyway, was Simon a Christian or not? You'll have to come next time and I'll tell you then. But next week we have a Father's Day message. So girls, you make sure your dad, you've got dad here. You make sure he's here because he's going to probably hear some things he's going to be questioning. So, dads are good guys. Let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you so much for genuine faith. We thank you for the grace that saves, that grace that comes upon our life that we can't help but see that you are offering us your unconditional love and inviting us to be part of your family. Thank you for this favor that only you can give. We can't earn it. We're just so grateful that you love us so very much. We thank you for the faith, genuine faith that comes and helps us to see ourselves as we are before we give ourselves in fullness to you. Sinners deserving damnation, deserving hell. But with that favor of yours and the faith of trust in Jesus, we also see him for who he is, our Redeemer, our sin bearer, our wrath bearer. He is so absolutely over the top wonderful. And he too demonstrating the greatest of love for us, seeking our best and highest good, even though we were sinners, and he did it at all at his expense. And you as a parent watching your son needing to do this for us, you're amazing, Father. You're absolutely amazing. So my Lord, we pray for those that we question who maybe have not come to faith. They profess, but their lives don't reflect Jesus. We want for them to really be reflecting the wonderful fruit of your Holy Spirit in their lives. We want them to have the assurance that what they enjoy with you now, a real intimate relationship, is genuine. They're not just talking to the sky or to a room or to air, that you're really there. And you love them, and they, in their expressions, love you as well. Please, Father, may our faith in you grow and grow. May we show ourselves to be sons and daughters who are so very proud to be named in your family. And we take up our crosses daily, publicly identifying with your Son, our Savior, and making sure that the people we come in contact with so kindly, we let them know what Jesus offers, and it's the gift that no one else can give. So my Lord, we pray for those who are Simons and that they would even yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for examples such as Philip and Stephen and the Apostle Paul. We are so blessed to be part of your church family. So please, if you would, help us to walk each day with a clear understanding of who we are in Christ, a right view of ourselves, and to allow you, your Holy Spirit, to use us as vessels of honor for your glory, to touch other people, to go to the discouraged and encourage and pray over them and help them to remember who they are in Christ Jesus, to help the hurting, to lift up those who have fallen and walk with them into a new day as a brother or a sister who will continue to pray for them and to hold them close until such time as they're feeling strong again in your spirit. So these things, Father, we pray this morning with gladness in our hearts and with thanksgiving through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.